This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I started a series a few weeks ago entitled The Album of Life, and we are moving to the rhythm of the Beatitudes. And so tonight we find ourselves in Matthew chapter number 5, and verse 6 is actually our text verse, but why don't we back up to verse number 3. Verse number 3 and following. So when you're there in Matthew 5, verse 3, say amen. All right, a few more. When you're there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, say amen. All right, that sounds like the majority of us. Let's read together. The Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And here's where we're at tonight. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Jesus says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You can be seated tonight. We're going to be looking at verse number 6, and we simply have entitled this sermon, "Blessed are the spiritually hungry." Those who are spiritually hungry and desiring a deep relationship with God. This is what Jesus talks about tonight. And so let's pray and thank God for all that he's done for us, and then we'll dive right into the text. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. And I pray in the next few moments as we study together the Word of God that you would help us, Lord, to understand and to discover what it means to be happy in Christ. Lord, we know that your desire for us, Lord, is to be happy, to find our delight in you. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we rightly divide the Word of God and we look in the text together. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, there's something very unique about the preaching of Jesus. In Matthew, in the book of Matthew, you're going to find 5 separate sermons that Jesus preached in the book of Matthew. And when you study those 5 separate sermons, you find something about the nature of Jesus' preaching. As a matter of fact, the very first recorded sermon that Jesus preached is here in Matthew chapter number 5. And think about this. Out of everything that Jesus could have preached, think about all the things that he could have talked about in his very first sermon, his very first recorded sermon that we know of. He could have talked about money. He could have talked about end time events. He could have talked about family and marriage. He could have talked about children. He could have talked about all sorts of things, but it's interesting to me that out of every subject that our Lord could have picked, there is this constant ringing theme of happiness in every single verse that we just read. Jesus chose to take his very first recorded sermon and to talk about happiness, to talk about being happy in the Lord. Now, you need to know this tonight. You know, it seems like a lot of us as Christians, it seems like we go around just sucking on lemons all day long, right? And we come in here and we're all sour. You know, we're worn out and tired. No spontaneity, no happiness. We're griping and complaining and criticizing all the time. You need to know that the Christian life is a happy life. Someone say amen. And this is what Jesus chose to preach on. And so we need it. We need to be happy. We need to smile. We need to rejoice. You've heard me say this before. We are so guilty of singing "All Fly Away" like we're anchored to the ground, right? That's how we sing it. "I'll fly away, but I'm anchored to the ground." Or we'll sing, instead of standing on the promises, we're actually setting on the premises. And we have no happiness. We have no spontaneity. We have absolutely no joy. The Bible teaches us, listen now, not only the sermon of Jesus, but the entire Bible points to God's people being happy in the Lord. Can I read you a few verses? Psalms chapter 9, verse number 2. "I will be glad." This is an intentional choice that the writer is talking about. This is a choice on their part. I choose to be happy. I choose to be glad. "I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praises to thy name, O thou most high." Let me give you another verse. Psalms 37, verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now think about that verse. As I am happy in Jesus and I am satisfied with what God provides for me, God who can do abundantly above all that we ask or think, that he will dispense even more blessings on me as I find satisfaction in just knowing him and being with him. Here's another one, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10. "Glory ye in his name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Let me give you one New Testament verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice." When you read the chapter, you'll find that Peter is talking about a negative, about those who will criticize and those who will persecute and those who will come up against us. But the apostle says, "But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed," how many is looking for that glory tonight? Say amen. "When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." Over and over again, and we could go to hundreds of passages in the Bible, you will find that the Bible speaks about God's people being happy. And out of all the sermons that Jesus could have preached, he chose to speak about happiness. The word that you find in your King James Bible there, it's the word blessed. But the Greek word that Jesus would have used on that day was the word makarios. You know, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And the translators, when they translated our Bible, they chose to use the word blessed. But the word really has a more deeper meaning than just being happy or being blessed. When the Greeks used the word makarios, they usually used it in conjunction with describing the happiness that stems from the gods. That the gods were eternally happy, that they were satisfied in their situation in the heavens, and all that they had and all that was around them brought them abundant joy. And so when the Greeks spoke about happiness and they used the word makarios, they usually didn't use it to describe humans. They used it to describe the joy experienced by the gods or even those who had died, who are now released from their suffering, and they are at peace, and they are at rest. Dr. Warren Wiersbe states it this way. He said the word blessed, makarios, he says, implies an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that did not depend, listen to this, did not depend on outward circumstances of happiness. This is what the Lord offers those who trust him. You see, a lot of times our happiness is contingent upon what we have. If I have money, if I have health, wealth, If I have popularity and prestige, then I'm going to be happy. But for the child of God, to know that our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that God will never leave me and never forsake me, the spiritual blessings that come to the child of God by being saved, justification, sanctification, and one grand and glorious day, glorification, change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that ought to bring the child of God such happiness that we rejoice every time we come into the house of the Lord. The problem here in America and here in the West is we have too many things. We have too many things that occupy our times. There are people in this church that they are guilty of this. They come in with their smart device and they play around on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and other things instead of paying attention to the service and listening to God. Somebody say amen right there, huh? And we're guilty. Why? Because we're addicted to all these things. We're addicted to devices. We're addicted to other things that preoccupy our time. And so because we have so many things, we think that we don't need God. What if God were allowed some country to come in and defeat America today and we lost all of our things? What if you lost your home and your car and your clothes and all your devices? What if somebody came in and some dictator came in and took away all the privileges and pleasures that we enjoy? Would you still love God? Would you still come to church? Would you still do your best to worship him? You see, we want to worship him when everything's going good. We want to worship him when everything's on our side. You need to know that happiness for a child of God does not stem from what we have or what we possess. Our blessings are not material. Our blessings are spiritual. So therefore, we can rejoice because we don't have to be happy based upon the things of this world. We can be happy because of the things from another world, that we are saved and sanctified and justified and one day to be glorified with the Lord. Someone say amen. And so Wiersbe is correct when he says, blessed implies an inner satisfaction and a sufficiency that did not depend on outward circumstances of happiness. And tonight we come to the fourth beatitude, these attitudes that ought to be, this rhythm that we move and dance to, as we have said, the album of life, we've called it. We come to the fourth beatitude, and this beatitude deals with the spiritual appetite for things of God, a spiritual appetite for the things of God. When I talk about the things of God, I'm talking about having a spiritual appetite for prayer, having a spiritual appetite for missions and for serving, having a spiritual appetite to love one another and to be what God wants us to be, having a spiritual appetite to be faithful to the local assembly and to adhere to what the leadership is trying to do as we try to advance the very cause of Christ. I'm talking about having a spiritual appetite for the things of God. Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter number 5, he says, for those that have a spiritual appetite, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Listen to this. For they shall, not maybe, they shall be filled. Let me ask you tonight, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Now I want you to know, I sincerely appreciate you being here tonight. I know there's probably a lot of things that you could be doing on a Wednesday night, but you have chosen to get yourself ready, to get into your car, travel over here, and open up your Bible so you can hear the Word of God. And so really when I'm talking about having a spiritual appetite, really I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. I'm preaching to the faithful people that are here on Wednesday night. And a lot of times, those that are here on Wednesday night, they're the rock of the church. Those are the ones that you can depend on. They're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and I commend you for that. But still, let me ask you this. Do you realize that you could be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, and still backslide on the Lord? You can be so preoccupied with other things, with your worries and your fears and your concerns, so preoccupied with other things that you are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Maybe you're coming to church to be seen. Maybe you're coming to church to be heard. Maybe you're coming to church for social activities. You're coming to church for all other reasons but opening up your Bible and feeding on the manna that comes from God. Jesus tells us, for those that decide to be hungry and they are thirsty for righteousness, God says those people will receive something from me. Tonight I want you to notice what Warren Wiersbe said about this chapter as we get into chapter number 5. Again, look into Dr. Wiersbe's words. He said this to introduce chapter 5 in his commentary. He said, the Pharisees taught that righteousness was an external thing, a matter of obeying rules and regulations. Listen to this. Righteousness could be measured by praying. You're a righteous person if you pray. You're a righteous person if you're giving, fasting, etc. Listen to this now because it's so important. In the Beatitudes, Jesus described Christian character that flowed from within. There's a lot of things that you can engage in to be religious. You can pray. You can come to church tonight. You can give money. There's all sorts of things that you can do. This is not the righteousness that Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about an outward appearance of ritual and rite or religion. He's talking about a personal relationship with God. And that personal relationship stems from the inside. And now it magnifies itself on the outside. As I read my Bible, I find that the Bible reveals that spiritual hunger is a characteristic of God's people. It's amazing to me how God chose hunger and thirst, two of the most natural desires that we have, to describe our relationship with Him. He wants us to be hungry. He wants us to be thirsty and having a personal relationship with Him. Listen now, the Bible reveals that spiritual hunger is a characteristic of all of God's people. If you are saved, you should be hungry for the Word and you should be thirsty for a righteous life. Listen to Psalms 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. The psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalms 81, verse 10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. What a great verse. You know, I was reading the verse today, and I thought about the birds and how a mother bird will fly over to that nest, and it has some food, and those little baby birds. You've seen this before, right? Them little baby birds, they'll open up their mouth so wide, they get so excited when mama's flying their way, and when mama lands and it's got a big old juicy worm about that long on it, you know, and they're so excited to see mama there and feeding them, and them birds will open up their mouth, and what will that mother do? That mother will fill their mouth. In a similar way, this is what God's telling us. When we come to the house of God, if we will open up our heart and we'll open up our mind and even open up our mouth, God will fill it with praise. God will fill it with pleasure. How many believes that? Somebody say amen. I believe as we come expecting God to do something, that God will show up every single time and bless His people. Psalms 119, verse 103, how sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jesus would say it this way in John chapter number 6, for the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, even more give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That is, they will be satisfied in me. Here's another verse in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and verse number 3. As newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I am 50 years old, and I've raised my kids. And I'm going into the stage of being a grandparent now. And I'm loving that. And I hope that we have like millions of them, you know, running around our house. We enjoy playing with Adeline, and I'm excited about when it's the girls' time, if the Lord blesses them with children, to have even more grandbabies. But one thing that just cracks me up is that milk bottle is so important to that child, right? If you've got a child or you got a grandbaby, that kid can be screaming her head off. She can be so upset and just mad as a hornet and just tearing a house down. But as soon as you show her that bottle, everything comes down to being quiet. She grabs it and she begins to drink from that milk and she is satisfied. I want you to know, friend, God has some milk for you and I. It's the milk of His Word. And God wants us to go from the milk of His Word to the meat of His Word. God wants us to grow and feast upon the table of grace, that God will satisfy our every need. If we are hungry for righteousness, God will give us what we need. It may be milk here or it may be meat there. If you're thirsty for righteousness, God will satisfy your dry, thirsty, barren soul. He said, it's not a maybe. It's not by maybe happenstance or circumstances. He said, listen, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall, hallelujah to His name, they shall be filled. Peter went on to say, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, Christians are not like the world engrossed in the pursuit of possessions. We are called, as believers in Christ, to long for and desire spiritual things. We are not like pagans who's trying to get all the money we can get in this world, trying to advance our cause and get ahead as much as we can. No, our passion is not in this world. Our passion and our pursuit ought to be one of righteousness. You say, Brother David, why do you say that? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, what are you seeking today? Are you seeking for money? Are you seeking for fame, popularity, the possessions of this world? What are you running after? Where is your pursuit at this moment in your life? If you are a believer of Jesus Christ, you need to remember that your blessings are not primarily material. They are primarily spiritual. Now, God's going to provide for your needs. He'll give you money. He'll give you health. He'll give you wealth. God can provide for those things, and we thank Him for that. But it's by His grace that He's even given it to us in the first place. My priority and your priority as a child of God, the Bible says, but seek ye first. Number one, the first thing, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are those, makarios, those who are intrinsically happy in their relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, they shall be filled with goodness, grace, happiness, righteousness. All of these other things are going to be added unto you. Now that's just our introduction. Aren't you happy for that? Say amen. Let me give you just three brief, quick points as we go over this in the next 10 minutes, and then we're going to let you go. I want you to see three simple truths tonight about Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. We're talking about spiritual hunger, a desire to be with God, to know God, to have a deeper walk with God, to be blessed by the Lord. So follow me. If you're looking at the app, you can download these notes. I got all the scripture on there, and I think it will be a benefit and blessing to you for days and days and days to come. Number one, let's map this out. Spiritual hunger is the reality of our faith. Spiritual hunger for the child of God, it is the reality of our faith. Now, Jesus said in verse number 6, look now, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now you know this, that hunger is expressed in a variety of different ways, is it not? Naturally speaking, all of us get hungry. Well, after the service tonight, I'll probably start craving Mexican food as soon as the service is over. I'll be looking for a chimichanga or a taco burrito, and I'll be a little bit hungry. And so naturally, all of us hunger, and we understand that, right? But there's other ways that people hunger. There's entrepreneurs, businessmen, who hunger to make the deal, who hunger to be successful. And they want to be successful so badly that they will do whatever it takes in order to be happy. There are those in the world of sports, athletes and teams, they hunger for the win. They hunger for the championship. They want to win. They want to be on the top. And there's this desire or there's this hunger to win and be successful. Then according to Jesus, not only are there people who are hungry in the world for natural food, there are business people who hunger for success, athletes and teams who might hunger for being on top and winning the championship. According to Jesus, there are believers that are described as spiritually hungry. These people desire to know God. They want to know God's power. They want to know God's might. They want to walk in the presence of God. Their desire is to have sweet fellowship with the Lord. One person in particular would be the Apostle Paul. Out of all the things that Paul desired, of all the things that Paul could have had that he could have asked the Lord for, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, this describes his passion. Listen to this. That I may know him. That was the passion of his life. That I may know him. It's not necessarily heaven. It's not necessarily deep theology. It's not necessarily this or that. I want to know God. I want to know the Lord and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of A.W. Tozer. And many of you have probably read some of Tozer's books. You're familiar with Tozer. He was an uneducated man, and he got on his knees and begged God to educate him. And he became one of the most brilliant minds of a generation ago that wrote numerous books. And A.W. Tozer noted that great people of God, the great people in Christendom, the great believers who walk with God, that all of them have been characterized by an insatiable hunger for God. It's what they, when they woke up in the morning, they're thinking about the Lord. When they went to bed at night, they're thinking about the Lord. When they're traversing about during the day and they're going about their business, they are thinking about the Lord. They have this insatiable desire and hunger and thirst to know God. Tozer wrote in June 1948, he wrote these words. He said, "Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there ought to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. They are eager for spiritual realities. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water." I'm going to challenge you tonight. I'm telling you that this is so true. A seeking sinner will always find a seeking Savior. And a seeking saint will always find a seeking Savior. If you desire God and you seek after God, when you go to the pages of the Word of God, it won't be just words that are on a printed page. It will be the very breath of Almighty God. And you will find God in the pages of the Word of God. And as you pray, and as you praise, and as you study, you will find yourself involved and enamored in the almighty presence of Almighty God. I want you to know, Sunday, I had such a good time at church. I'm sitting over there in my chair, and I want you to know this. Everybody became invisible. It seemed like there wasn't nobody here whatsoever. And all of a sudden, my audience was one. And I begin to feel the presence of God. And I begin to pray. And I can't help but to lift up holy hands unto God when I feel God's presence. I'm reminded of what happened to the children of Israel when Moses was out there with Joshua and Aaron, as they held up Moses' hands. And as he prayed unto God, and as he praised the Lord, the Bible says they were winning the battle. But when his hands became drooping down, they started losing the battle. And I think about that every time when I lead in an invitation, when I lead in prayer, that we ought to be lifting up our hands unto God, and we're calling upon God, saying, God, feel the activity of my life. My hands speak of the activity of life, what I'm involved in. So God, fill me when I study. God, fill me when I preach, when I sing. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit as I lead my family. God, fill me with your power and with your might. Lord, as I engage in being a church member at Parkway Baptist, Lord, fill me with thy mighty presence. And if you desire that, and you hunger that, and you thirst that, then God will ward off your enemies, and God will keep you at peace when your mind is stayed on him. Someone say amen. You know, missionary Hudson Taylor stated it this way many, many years ago. He talked about being hungry for God when he wrote this: I saw him, and I sought him, and I had him, and I wanted him. How true it is for a child of God. I saw him, I sought him, I had him, and I wanted him. Our desire, the spiritual hunger, is the reality of our faith. If you are a child of God and saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, you need to know that there should be this insatiable hunger to be with God. In Psalms 27, verse 4, David describes his relationship and his desire to know God by saying this. The Bible says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. David had a desire to know God. The sons of Korah hungered for God in the same manner in Psalms 42, verse 1. As the hart, or the deer is the word here, as the deer pants for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. As that deer desires water to quench his thirst, oh, he says, God, my soul pants after you. My soul desires and longs to be with you. Listen to David's words as he expresses his reality of his faith when he was in the wilderness there in Judah. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me. Do you get the idea here? This is a man that is hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He can't get enough of God. Early in the morning, I will seek thee. When I'm laying on my bed at night, my mind will be thinking about you and what you want and what you desire. What a great way to live your life. Somebody say amen. Spiritual hunger is the reality of every single child of God. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his commentary, said this: if you've ever been thirsty on a hot day, you know what it is to long for water. Isn't that true? If you have ever been thirsty on a hot day, you know what it is to long for water. Most of us don't long for God with that sort of passion. We want a convenient religion, one that can fit into our schedules without too much difficulty. We want God in our lives, but we don't want to be fanatics. Yet Jesus said that it is the spiritually hungry and thirsty who will be happy, for they will be filled with the satisfying presence of the Lord. First of all, point one, spiritual hunger is the reality of a child of God. You should be characterized by a passion and a longing to dig deep and to dig down and to swim deep into the waters of God's word. Second of all, spiritual hunger is the requirement for our growth. Now, if you want to grow in God, you have to be spiritually hungry. You can decide to starve yourself to death and be an anemic Christian, or you can desire to be hungry and to thirst after righteousness. And God says, you shall be healed. You know, I came across a story today, and I never, ever seen this before. It's the first time, and I've read this passage so many times, I've preached on it, but I just never noticed what the Bible had to say about the rich young ruler. Do you remember the ruler that came to Jesus and he's asking about eternal life? This guy was a good-looking guy. He had popularity, prestige, and he seemed to be, from the text, everybody around him liked him. As a matter of fact, when he walked in the room, everybody turned their head and they looked that way. He was that type of magnetic type of person. And what intrigued me was that the Bible says that even Jesus loved him. When he walked into the room, Jesus loved him. It was a love, a spiritual love, of course, but it was a love to where, I like this guy. This guy's asking the right questions. This guy's he's a good dude, you know? And I like this guy. The Bible says that the Lord loved him because he had a desire to ask about the right things. Listen to the story, Mark chapter 10. Mark records it for us, chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and he kneeled to him. He's a young ruler, and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's a great question. What do I need to do to be saved? What do I need to do to make sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not fraud, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, I have observed all of these things from my youth. Watch this now. Here's where it caught my attention, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I don't know about you, but I just thought that was a great verse. Jesus is looking at him and says, I love this guy. He's asking the right questions. His heart is passionate in the right direction. I want you to know tonight, friend, listen, God loves you tonight. God loves you. He sent his son to die on an old rugged cross so that you could be saved and have a personal relationship with him. And when God looks at you and God sees you, I want you to know that God loves you. Love comes from the heart of God. Love is what is in his eyes. He's not filled with condemnation. He doesn't desire for you to go to hell. There is love in his eyes. There is love in his words. And he had love for this man. He said, you know what? One thing you lackest. You're a great guy, and I love you. There's one thing that you lack. He said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, this guy has popularity, prestige, he's magnetic, he's probably very good looking, he's healthy, he ran to Jesus, he has a lot of things, and when he hears the words of Christ, look at verse 22, and he was sad at the sayings, and went away grieved because he had great possessions. You need to know that having money was not the problem. Having money was not the problem. The man had possessions, and God allows us to possess possessions. But when possessions possess us, then there is a great problem. It wasn't his money that was a problem. The man's spiritual hunger was the problem. Jesus was saying, if you don't want me more than money, you're never gonna have eternal life. You've got to desire more than the riches of this world. You've got to desire more than the material things of this world. If you don't desire me more than the things of the world, you will never understand or come to the place where you will have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And the Bible says the man went away grieved. You know, desiring God above all else was central to the teaching of Jesus. Did you know that? When you study the sermons of Christ, one of the central themes or motifs that Jesus had in his sermon preparation was that he was telling people, above all else, you need to desire God. Listen to these verses. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and verse 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. But he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He said later in Matthew chapter 19, verse 29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. You know, the thing that separates genuine believers from non-genuine believers is spiritual hunger. The thing that separates the big dog from the little dog, from the man to the boy, is those that desire righteousness and they have a spiritual hunger. The thing that separates a genuine believer from a non-genuine believer, a half-hearted individual who got saved for fire assurance, who's not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, the difference between the two is a desire to know God above everything else. It's not the lights, it's not the PA, it's not the size of the church, it's not the amount of the budget, it's not people, it's not buildings, above all else. It is the innate desire, spiritual innate desire, to know God and to love him and to do his will. You need to know, friend, tonight that spiritual hunger is the reality of every single child of God. Spiritual hunger is the requirement for growth. If you plan on growing in your faith and doing more for the cause of Christ and getting to know him in a deeper way, then you're going to have an insatiable desire to know more about God. Let me give you the last one. Lack of spiritual hunger is the reason for our failure. The reason why churches have problems, the reason why there are divides and divisions, the reason why people war and they argue, it's because they have never been deep-seated into the teaching of the Word of God. Listen to me. The Word of God needs to be your rudder. You need to look at the world and all problems, the world around us at large, the world of the church, the world of your family. You need to look at all of that through the lens of the Word of God. You need to look at your problems. You need to look at your church, your community, your job, your marriage, your money, your membership. You look at all of it through the lens of the Word of God. You say, well, I feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. What does God's Word have to say? Cracks me up when people comes up to me and say, well, here's what I feel that we ought to do. And I'm like, well, where's it say that in the Bible? Well, the Bible doesn't say it. I just feel that way. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how the theologians at the largest university feel. It matters what God has to say about a matter. Someone say amen. And so we look to the Word of God. And the reason why so many people fall apart is because they basically engage in mediocre Christianity. Mediocre Christianity where there's no challenge, there's no passion, there's no enthusiasm, there's no sacrifice on their part. Just mediocre Christianity. Give me my music from the choir. Give me my sermon from the pulpit. Give me a few friends that I can associate with, and that's enough for me. I want you to know, if your faith is that shallow and there's no depth to your faith, friend, you are missing out on some of the most tremendous, awesome blessings that can come your way especially in those private moments when you are giving yourself completely over to God. It's easy to be mediocre. It's easy to be a quitter. It's easy to give up on God. It's easy to walk away. But for those that have a desire to stay and to hunger and to thirst and to feast off the table that God has given them, those people are the folks I want to hang around. Those people are the ones I will count on to pray for me. Those people are the ones I want to be my spiritual hero and mentor. Those with no sacrifice, those with no passion, those with no challenge, those that have no adventure, just in mediocrity. Well, it doesn't describe what it means to be a child of God. And so therefore, listen now, therefore, we ought to reject it. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter, you still with me? Say amen. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, let me read this and we'll go. What time do they get out of Juana's? 8 o'clock, right? 8? So we got 15 minutes. Woo! Hallelujah. We'll go another few minutes here. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. I don't have it on the screens, so you might need to turn there. Why don't you do that? 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. When you're there, say amen. All right, Brother Jerry's the only one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. When you're there, say amen. A few more. 2 Peter chapter 1. There's another one. 2 Peter chapter 1, say amen. All right, that's a little bit more. All right, look at this. I want you to see this. Look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that have called us to glory and virtue. Now you need to see this now. His divine power is working in me. How? Through the knowledge of the Word of God and Jesus Christ. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything I need to be righteous, everything that I need that pertains to living the Christian life, I can find by virtue of the divine power of God living on the inside of us as I come to know Jesus Christ and I grow in the grace and knowledge. Why is that important? Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Isn't that great? You've got the promises of God that you can cling to. You've got the promises of God that gives you strength when you have no hope and you have no help and you're living in the darkest night that you've ever been in and you've got trouble and trials and all that you face. You can cling to the very promises of God and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Watch this now. In verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, he's talking about spiritual hunger. Listen now, and besides this, giving all diligence, I want you to add to your faith. The word add there literally in the Greek means lavish provision. You pour it on. It's like ketchup to the fries. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like the chip to the dip, all right? You give lavish provision. You plunge it in there. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. Verse 8 is the kicker. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the what? In the what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. But he that lacks these things, listen, he is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know why it's important, why it is important to be spiritually hungry for the Word of God? Why you need to feast on the Word of God? why you need to desire righteousness? Because there are some people sitting in our churches today, they suffer from spiritual amnesia. They have forgotten. Think about that. They have literally forgotten that they were purged from their sins. They have wandered so far away from God. They are living such a mediocre Christian life. They are so much filled with carnality that Peter says that these type of people are blind. They have no vision. They can't even see afar off. And they have forgotten that they were purged by the precious blood of Christ. I want you to know, friend, lack of spiritual hunger is the reason for our failure. If you feel like tonight that you really want to be happy in God, you want to be happy in your Christian walk, you want to be happy, you want to sing again, you want to feel that when you're praying that you're connected to God, that when you're studying, it's like reading a love letter from God to you, not just words on the pages of a religious book, but a love letter from God to you. If you want that and desire that, then you've got to add to your faith these virtues Peter talks about. God does his part. He saves. He justifies. He sanctifies. And he will glorify you one day. But there's a part that you must do. You must have an insatiable appetite and passion and desire God above everything else. He has to be first in your life. He's got to have the preeminence. And when he is first, you will find that you are delighted and excited because you've been invited into his presence. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.